Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word approved is doikimos, and it's referring to accepted money. There's a lot of history behind this particular word. In the ancient days, when the banking system consisted only of coins, there was no paper money, there were no banks, there were coins. The people who would mint the coins, some of them would shave them around the edges, because the coin was supposed to have a very specific weight. It would have an imprint on it. If it was a Roman coin, that would often be Caesar. But those people who would mint the coins, they would shave down the edges and they would give you a little bit less value than the coin indicated. And so this is referring to that, approved. It means to produce money of a full weight, as opposed to shaving them down. There were those people who would mint these coins who were honest people. They had integrity, some of them, and they wouldn't shave the edges. So approved means a fully acceptable coin, one that contains the full value that it is supposed to contain. And this, of course, Paul is using to describe us. Study to show yourself, or be diligent to show yourself, someone who can be approved of God, having the full weight of value, having the full weight of purpose, having the full weight of what God has intended for you, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Dividing is the word orthomeo, and it means to cut straight, to proceed on straight paths, to teach truth directly and correctly. And, of course, it's talking about the word of truth that is divided. Now, while this has a lot of historical context, it has a lot of practical application to the life of the believer. We live in Romans 1:17 in all aspects of our life. We live according to the righteousness of God. Out of the righteousness of God, you could say, the righteousness of God is revealed in this, that we live from faith to faith. Now, the word righteousness does not simply mean right standing with God. That is the standard definition that you will find in a dictionary, right standing with God, or something to that effect. But really, it's more than that. It's a relationship that brings you into right standing with God. That Romans 1:17 experience, where we go from faith to faith, that experience says that we receive faith through the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and then we apply the faith that we have received in the details of our life. This is a full relationship with God. God gives us His thoughts. We apply His thoughts. It's astonishing how often we receive the thoughts of God, but we don't apply them. We usually don't apply them, and we justify it in our own lives, and this is iniquity. We'll say, well, this is how I feel. We'll say, this is how things are today. We say, this is the way you are, and therefore I. This is all iniquity. This is nothing to do with faith to faith. Our life is faith to faith. The just live this way in Romans 1:17. If I'm just before God, then that's because I live from faith to faith. I have this full measure of what God has imparted to me, and I use the full measure of what God has imparted to me. How many people get sarcastic or snarky or what have you? Why do you do this? Because you're not living from faith to faith. You're shaving the coin. You're shaving the coin. You're not producing full value. You want full value, but you don't produce full value. You won't give full value. And that's essentially what 2 Timothy is saying here. He says, be diligent to produce this full value. Don't just be a consumer of grace, be a vessel of grace. We don't need more consumers of grace. We need vessels of grace. We need people that will carry grace and pour it out, get filled with more and pour more out. We don't need somebody who'll simply say, well, God gave me grace for my sin. Yes, of course he did. That's elementary school. But live by grace. Live at the throne of grace. Live in the full measure of what God has given you. Live in the full measure of your purpose before God. Don't shave the coins. Don't shave the coins. In Deuteronomy 25:15, you shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You have a perfect and full measure. If you live in grace, you have a perfect and full measure. If you don't live in grace, why not? If you are merciful, live in a full measure of mercy, applying it perfectly. If you are not merciful, why not? What's the matter with you? Be merciful. Live in grace. Be forgiving. Be gentle. Be kind. What's the matter with you? Like, what is it that gets into people's heads anyway, that they give themselves permission to do those things God says not to do? That is called rebellion. How well do you think that's going to go for you? You're living with a king. The king has expectations, and we better meet those expectations if we are to continue living with the king. And this is what Deuteronomy 25:15 is getting at. Grace is so simple. Love is so simple. Kindness is so simple. Meet someone who is unkind, and you'll meet somebody who's generally miserable. And the reason why they're unkind is not because they're miserable. The reason why they're miserable is because they're unkind. Give and it will be given to you. And so we have to live in the full measure of what we receive from God. If we want to have our days lengthened in the land which the Lord God is giving us. If we want to receive the fullness of God's promises, for example, this is a type of the land, then we live in the full measure. People sometimes have expectation from God, but they don't think about the expectation God has from them. And that expectation is not rooted in self-righteousness or in the law. That expectation is rooted in one and only one commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, in John 13:34. There is God's expectation. There is God's requirement. There is the full measure. How did God love you? God loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. God loved you so much that he made you to be one person with him. God loved you so much that in Romans 5:8, he made you to be one with his love. Thereby you are his love. This is how God loved you. Yes, it passes understanding. No, it cannot be fully conveyed. But in Ephesians 2:7, God will spend eternity conveying it. This is a full measure. We live in the full measure. We don't say God loves me a little bit, but I don't know if He loves me that much because I didn't get my prayer answered. That's not a full measure. That's an accusation against God because you have a time constraint, a time requirement that you put against God against His will. That's not a full measure. We live in the full measure. Knowing how and when to apply doctrine is wisdom. And it comes in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, by not leaning on your own understanding, not being wise in your own eyes, but acknowledging Him in all your ways, with nothing withheld. Sometimes people say, well, I go to God with the difficult things, with the big things. With the big things, do you? What is big? Well, if I have to get married, if I have to buy a house, if I'm considering a life-changing decision, if I want to move out of state because of my job, I go to God with the big things. You know what? Don't go to God with the big things until you go to God with the so-called little things. Because big things are nothing more than the accumulation of little things. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Do you have a mind apart from the mind of God? You really don't, but you may think you do. When I was teaching, once in a while, I would get a student, it wasn't that unusual, whereby you teach them a little bit. You teach them an elementary principle. And they think that's the whole package. They now know everything there is to know about that topic. No, you just know a little bit. You don't know the topic, you just know a little bit. It's like saying to a medical school student, this is how you use a scalpel. And the medical school student learns how to use a scalpel. He said, okay, I'm a surgeon now. But you know, we do the same thing. We use a little bit of what God has given us. We receive a little bit of what God has to give. And we say, okay, now I have the whole thing. When in truth, we just have a little bit. It's not a full measure. We want a full measure. Don't shave the coins. There's a great deal of value to be had with God. Don't shave the coins. Use the whole thing. Produce the whole thing. Respond to the whole thing. Apply the whole thing. Don't shave the coins. You never want to shave the coins. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, we labor that we may be accepted of Him. When we labor, whatever our hand finds to do, we do it with all our might, with all our heart. When you are sitting in church, you don't wander. You concentrate with everything you got. And if you find yourself wandering, you catch yourself, you bring your attention back. You're listening to a message online. You're not listening with a TV in the background. You're listening to the message. You're not being distracted. You're listening to the message. When you pray, you don't pray while you're listening to the radio. You pray, you give God your full, undivided attention. You pray wholeheartedly. You don't pray repeating things as though there's some kind of a mantra or a chant. You pray from the heart. You give God the whole package. You want answers, don't you? This is different for some people. Because we're used to shaving these coins. Don't shave the coins. Don't hold things back. Don't say there's a little bit of value in my natural man and I want to hold that value back for myself. It's like saying, I'm going to hold back a little bit of malaria. I want that for myself. You know how stupid that is? You don't do that. You don't do that. You go out all out with God. You don't hold back. You don't hold back. Obey Him. You don't hold back. I'm going to obey Him in 90% and I'm going to do my own thing in 10% because after all, I'm human. Why do you want to do that? Well, I got to have some fun. That's what a lot of people say. I got to have some fun. Don't you know that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy? There's your fun. God is a whole lot more fun than anything you can come up with, that's for sure. Don't hold back. Don't shave the coins. Give the full measure. We labor that we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the place where believers will receive their rewards, not the white throne judgment, the place where the unbelievers will be evaluated by God and then sent into hell. Really, it's to show them every opportunity they've had for heaven as they've chosen hell. You're going to stand at the Bema seat. You don't have a choice. This is in your future if you are a born-again Christian, and if you are not born again, I wouldn't want your future. If you're born again, you will stand before God at the Bema seat. You will stand there by yourself. Your pastor will introduce you, and then you will stand by yourself. That's 2 Corinthians 11. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You will receive according to the measure given, it will be given to you, remember? You will receive according to your measure. Judge not, and you will not be judged. You choose your judgment. Be merciful and you'll receive mercy. You choose your judgment. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. You choose your judgment. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, what we build with, what we receive at the Bema seat, will be according to what we did build with. The foundation, the pastor lays it, is the finished work of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, in verse 12, we build on that foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, or with wood, with hay, and with stubble. What are you going to build with? Because in verse 13, every man's work will be revealed by fire. What are you going to build with? Wood burns, hay burns, stubble burns. Gold does not burn, it's purified. Silver does not burn, it's purified. Precious stones are made in the fire. What are you going to build with? What measure are you going to come out with? What measure are you going to bring to the table, if you will? Gold is anything of faith. Silver is anything of redemption. Precious stones is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which starts with love. Love is built in the fire, in Romans 5, 3 to 5. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born in adversity. Love is built in the fire. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is built in the fire. And your works will be revealed by fire. When you are tested, do you come through with faith? What measure of faith? I have enough faith for this, but I don't have enough faith for that. Is that any faith at all? Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Faith to faith simply means I'm thinking with God, then I'm applying the truth. Am I thinking only halfway with God? Am I thinking with one eye on doctrine and the other eye on myself? Am I thinking with a half spiritual, half carnal mind? Got news for you. It's all carnal in that case. There is no such thing as a half spiritual, half carnal. 100% spiritual or 100% carnal, and those are the only two options. A little bit shaved around the edges on the coin, and the coin no longer has the value. You give somebody a coin like that, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. There are some people who will be at the Bema seat, and God will give them according to what they did in their life. They'll be so happy. It will be the best moment of their existence. Second probably to getting saved alone. They will get such wonderful rewards. Such an abundance of rewards. And they will get to keep those rewards for all of eternity. But there is other people. And they're going to be at the Bema seat. And they're going to be ashamed. That word ashamed means ashamed. I don't know exactly what it's like, but I have a feeling that that professor really was an illustration of what that means in that movie, After Death. For those of you online who may not know what that is, After Death was put out by Angel Studios about 2 years ago. And it's interviews with a series of people who have had near-death experiences and then doctors brought them back. And they talked about these experiences. Most of them, their death was confirmed medically. And they talk about these experiences, and they talk about heaven, and some talk about hell. Well, this professor, he was an art professor, he is now a pastor. But at the time, he was an atheistic art professor, and he was quite convinced that after you died, that was the end of it. There was nothing. And then he died. And I'm not going to get into the full story. You can watch the movie for that, but he found himself going into hell, called out to God at the very last possible moment, and God pulled him out as he was falling into hell. And then something happened that I think most people don't think about. God reviewed his life. There's several people who've said this in that film and elsewhere as well. God reviews their life. I don't know if that is the exact Bema seat or not. I don't believe so. I believe the Bema seat experience takes place in heaven while the Great Tribulation is taking place on earth. But God reviewed his life. And that professor saw what a life he had lived. And basically he saw that he wasn't a good guy. He saw that he was a pretty nasty guy. He saw that he really was a disappointment, as he put it. And he said to those angels who were showing him his life, "Send me back." And he means to hell. "I don't belong here. Send me back." And he was distraught by what was revealed to him about himself. I don't know this for a fact, but I think that's what ashamed means in heaven. He couldn't believe that he would be there. He said, "There must be some mistake." And the angel said, "We don't make mistakes." He couldn't believe he was in heaven. Because he never lived in any measure at all. There will be some believers, I think, who will be shocked that they are in heaven. And then there will be some believers who will be shocked that heaven isn't all they thought it would be. They thought they would be getting these phenomenal multitudes of rewards. But they didn't give it a full measure. They withheld in their application of grace. They withheld in their application of the things of redemption, things like forgiveness and mercy, compassion. They withheld the opportunity to restore somebody to Christ, to reconcile somebody to Christ, to win someone who is lost. And they, of course, had their reasons. And in the fire, when things got tough, they were not patient, they were not kind. The 1 Corinthians 13:4, first two characteristics of God's love. Instead, they revert to the old sin nature. They get irritated, get angry, they get frightened, they get hostile, they get whatever, any number of things. Carnality simply being revealed in whatever way. Do you think you get rewarded on carnality? You don't. God says that we give an account for every idle word. Empty word, word that doesn't edify, word that is not seasoned with grace. And yet that word could have been an eternal reward and it becomes an eternal loss instead, and this is a shame. When God reveals to us what we could have had, He doesn't bring up sin that's cleansed by the blood, but He lets us know that we could have had. There are some who build with wood, and this is the old sin nature. Or they build with hay, and this is the emotions. Or they build with stubble, motivations never realized. They start and stop. They can't continue. They get excited, but they have no sustaining power from the Holy Spirit. Don't build like that. Build in a full measure. Please understand, this is not going to take long. You can be a young person, but before long, it may not seem like it to you, but so many people, every one of them that I had known who had aged to good old age, and every one of them said, "I was just young yesterday." They were where young people are today. But the day had passed. Don't waste your time. Build in a full measure. So you need not be ashamed. How do I become not ashamed? By building with a full measure of gold. And with a full measure of silver. And revealing a full measure of precious stones. In Hebrews 2:11, He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And this word ashamed is talking about to be dishonored by disgrace. Now, why is it that He is confident in saying it, that God, who has made us to be one with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, is not ashamed? He is not concerned that even though we have an old sin nature, even though all have sinned, even though if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar and there is no truth in me, even though these are the reality, yet He is not concerned that He will be dishonored by disgrace. He's not ashamed of us because of the blood of Christ, the efficacious blood that was shed on us when we became one with Him at the cross. It cleanses from all sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. In Romans 14:23. So it cleanses from those things that most people call sin, but it also cleanses from those subtleties that we may not realize as we live in our natural man. Those are sin also. And the whole thing we are cleansed of by the blood of Christ. He is not ashamed because his blood is efficacious. In Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing. And that phrase, not knowing, is agnoio, and it means to be ignorant or to ignore. Do you ignore that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? Today I heard a very self-righteous commentator who thought she was being right in her commentary. She was outraged at some wrong that had happened. And she said, the only satisfaction I take is that I know this guy woke up in hell after he killed somebody. Oh, you are so painfully self-righteous. Heaven help you, lady. I certainly hope you get saved. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? You judge them, you criticize them, you get frustrated with them, you get negative toward them, you get hurt by them. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? In Jeremiah 31:3, he draws us with loving kindness. It causes us to put off the old man in Ephesians 4:22 and be renewed in the spirit of our mind in verse 23. The love of God is powerful. In Psalm 18:31, his gentleness makes us great. And in John 15:5, keeping ourselves in the love of God and his love in our frame of reference leads us to what God says is perfect in 1 Corinthians 13:10. There is your full measure. There is not being ashamed. We want a full measure so that we are not ashamed. We want a full measure of love so we are not ashamed. And that does necessarily mean in 1 John 4:19 to 21 that we love other people. It doesn't speak of an emotion. It speaks of a mental activity called patience, followed by an overt one called kindness. Are you patient? Oh, please be patient, because it's a full measure. You will be ashamed if you are impatient, because it is not possible to be kind. And if it's not possible to be kind, in Ephesians 2:7, it is not possible to live in grace. Learn to be patient. Why am I impatient? Because I keep looking at me. I'm impatient because I don't get what I want when I want it the way I want it. And so I am impatient. Who says it's about me anyway? Who says it's about you anyway? You've been misled if you think it's about you. It's about the love of God. In 2 Timothy 1:11, for the gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. In John 15:18, there are those who hate us because they hate Christ. This is true for every believer. Paul was a great preacher. He didn't have a good voice. He was not a gifted orator, but man, was he a good preacher. He could go all night and he gave the word of God like nobody else could. Yet, people hated him for it. They're gonna hate you because they hate Christ. You cannot be ashamed when they hate you because they hate Christ. Yes, you will suffer for it. Perhaps you will. And that does happen. But it's because they hate Christ. Don't start being ashamed of what God is, what He has given you, of who He has made you to be, because they hate Christ and they hate you also. Don't be ashamed. In John 8:52, the Pharisees claim to love God, but they accuse Jesus of being controlled by demons. Jesus was not ashamed. When you have been rejected, and this is what these people find out, these people who really suffer rejection for the cause of Christ, when you have been rejected, you are free. You are free. So many people live under the burden of acceptance, of acceptability. So many people live under the burden of trying to signal their virtue. But when you have been rejected, you are free. You're free from seeking acceptance or approval of the world or of the religious crowd, and you're free to live unto God, being faithful to His Word and His Word alone. You're faithful to Christ. You're not keeping one eye on one person and seeing how they're doing with it and another eye on the gospel. You're not worried about if the accuser has accused you. If an accuser accuses you and you get rejected because of their accusation, now you are free. Do you think that this is unusual? In Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That is his number one strategy. Don't be surprised if he uses it on you. Don't be angry. Don't be hurt. Don't be shocked. Hey, he's used it on me. Congratulations. That means you're making a difference in the kingdoms. If you weren't making any difference at all, he wouldn't be wasting his time on you. I think what surprises some people is where it comes from. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe him. They rejected him. The community that he grew up with, they rejected him. The country where he lived, they rejected him. The rulers of the country, the rulers in the synagogue, they rejected him. But you know what? He was free. When they reject you, you are free. You no longer have to be concerned about seeking their approval. You no longer have to be concerned about seeking their acceptance. You can go and you can live unto God. You can glorify God. You can live in the truth. You can glorify the truth. And you don't care if somebody thinks that the Word of God is not real. You know it's real. You don't care if somebody's toes are getting stepped on and they become mad at you. Welcome to the club. Get in line. Enjoy yourself. The line is a long one. I'm going to keep stepping on your toes. Why? Because I'm free. There's a cross that frees us, that rejection can bring us to very quickly, where we start to actually enjoy our life with God instead of constantly worrying about the approval of the world, even if it's the religious world. You know, it happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul. They preached the word and they were rejected. It happened to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher who loved God, loved the word of God, preached it the way he is, and his denomination removed him from the denomination because he preached the Word of God. You wouldn't think that would happen, would you? You're a rookie if you don't think that'll happen. Wesley, one of the greatest preachers of his day, and they started to falsely accuse him. They hired his maid to lie about him. His wife did that. She hired his maid to lie about him, to say that he had a child with her. Lost most of his church. A few of them stayed. Those were the only ones that were right with God. But you know what? Those are the only ones that really want anyway. What do I want? A bunch of people who don't believe God in my church. If you don't want to believe God, don't come to my church. Go to one of those churches where you cannot believe God, still be appeased in your conscience, be told it's everything is hunky-dory, you can be whatever you want to be, whatever way you want to be. Go ahead. You want to live in sin, live in sin. You want to shack up, shack up. You want to be a guy who calls himself a girl or a girl who calls herself a guy, we'll accept you here. Go ahead, knock yourself out, go there. Stay there. And I'm not saying that we reject sinners. I'm saying that we want people who mean business with God. Can't do anything with the other ones anyway. Don't need to babysit. But there's one thing that is true. If you're faithful to the message of Christ, you will find those who hate you. If you're faithful to preach it the way it is, you will find those who hate you. If you are a preacher of grace and once in a blue moon you say sin is sin, they're going to hate you for sin is sin. And the other half will hate you for the grace, saying you're using it as a license to sin. Knock yourself out. Have your little party. I'll meet you at the Bema seat. And we'll see who's ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want you to be ashamed either. That's why we preach messages like this. We don't want you to be ashamed. In Isaiah 66:5, this is an interesting passage. Hear the word of the Lord. You who tremble at his word. Spurgeon, your denomination kicked you out. They say you're not one of our denominational pastors. We don't want you as part of our group. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. This is what they say as they kick you out. They cast you out for God's sake because you preached the word. You didn't water it down and you offended people. And so the offended people come and complain about you. And your denomination, which is spineless as a little leaf, as a little blade of grass. They fold and they kick you out, Spurgeon. But then it says after they kicked you out for his name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. It is they that shall be put to shame. That religious crowd who rejects you because they cannot stand in the warfare. The religious crowd that rejects you because they want to appease people's flesh. That religious crowd that rejects you because they do not want to stand in truth by paying the price to stand in truth. That religious crowd who rejects you because they don't want to be associated with somebody like you, they will be put to shame. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 66:5. It's in your Bible. No one loses rewards because they have failed and they have repented. No one loses rewards because they were weak and then they grew. No one loses rewards because they were ignorant and then they learned. No one loses rewards because they were not perfect yet. Nobody ever is. People lose rewards because instead of building with faith and redemption and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, they build with their emotions and their old sin nature, and they quit on things like the finished work. They quit on things like the ways of God. They fail to reconcile people when God gives them the opportunity. This is where rewards are lost. This is where shame comes from. We want to not be ashamed. And so in order to not be ashamed, we go to faith and we go to redemption and we go to love. And we are not ashamed. In Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is talking about the anti-John 15:5 mentality. The Psalm 94:20 throne of iniquity. Iniquity is simply another way of saying self-orientation. It comes from living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The works of darkness are works from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is a good side to the tree. There is an evil side to the tree. Don't think because you're good and religious, you look good, but it's all pretense. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's from some strange preconception of what holiness is. You want to know what holiness is? It's the love of God. That's holiness. That's what is perfect. 1 Corinthians 13:10. That's what fulfills the law. That's what you were commanded to as the great commandment in Matthew 22:37. That's holiness. Sometimes people say, oh, look at this one, he is not holy. Yeah, he loves. Oh, he may be weak, but he loves. He may be imperfect, but he loves. He may struggle, but he loves, or she, doesn't matter. Who cares if they're not perfect? If they love, they've got everything. If they don't love, 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says they have absolutely nothing. They will be ashamed. And I don't care how well they can preach and how much they can sacrifice. I don't care what they can do. Doesn't matter. They have no love. It's all a wash. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In Deuteronomy 30:19, choose the ways of life. And anybody who opposes that in Romans 16:17, mark them and avoid them. It's that simple. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? And that, of course, speaks of the finished work. Just means innocent, to do innocently. How do I do innocently? I live in the finished work. I apply the blood of Christ. I run to the throne of grace. I forgive so that I can be forgiven. To love mercy, do justly, be innocent, love mercy. Love what the blood of Christ produces. Love redemption. Love reconciliation. Love restoration. Dr. Stevens was one of the most amazing people to restore other people. He restored all sorts of people. He said to us one time in Bible college, there are prostitutes in our church and you will never know who they are because God has redeemed them. And I won't tell you. And you know, when you thought about it and you think about the ladies that were in that church, I couldn't think of a one that was anything less than pure and wonderful. That's mercy. That's what God does, mercy. The woman caught in adultery, the accusers are sent away, and she's left alone with God. And what do you think he does? He restores her. That's what he came for. He restores her. And then finally, walk humbly with your God. Walk in agreement with God. Don't ask for God to agree with you. You agree with God. Agree with God. Oh, you see, a lot of people think they're humble and they have a whole kinds of, well, you name it, they got it. But when it comes down to it, they don't agree with God. When the fire comes, stubble shows up. In Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, either at the good side of the tree or the evil side of the tree, either by being overtly wicked or by being religious and thinking that's your righteousness with God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world says, be good. The world says, ah, it's a good thing that one went to hell. He's a wicked one. He killed somebody. Hey, nobody's in favor of that. And I do actually believe in the death penalty. But you know what? If somebody's going to be on death row, preach the gospel to them. God bless those pastors and those servants of God who go into these places to preach the gospel and give them an opportunity, because those souls are precious to Christ. Yes, what they did was terrible. Yes, they got to pay the penalty in the judicial system, but those souls are still precious to Christ. That woman in Texas, Carla Faye Tucker, and the only reason why I say her name is because she is famous for it. Killed two people with an axe. And then she got saved in prison. And she had such a beautiful testimony in prison. In prison, mind you, that they heard about her, that Christ was glorified all over the world because of this woman in prison. Her sin was forgiven. And her life made her not ashamed. You would say, what can you do from a prison cell? I don't know, but one thing I do know, she touched the world. And she killed two people with an axe. Thank God she got saved. Thank God that her life is not one of shame. But so many people were reached by this woman in prison who's not ashamed. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.